Welcome to the Valley Avon Podcast, a weekly podcast provided by Valley Community Baptist Church, located in Avon, Connecticut.
Well, let's remember, he is risen. Yeah, you're forgetting. Let's try that again. He is risen. That's right. And we gather this week as a people who gather in light of the resurrection. That's what's happened. And we are unpacking now the implications of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. But that is the central reality in all of history, that Christ is risen, and that has changed everything for us. Let's pray as we dig into God's word today. Father, we praise you because Jesus is risen. And we are so grateful for the resurrection of Jesus. And God, Jesus' resurrection just demonstrates your great power to us. And God, we are praying today, asking you to show us your power, and fill us with your power, and change us by your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, what are we going to do with our anxious thoughts? Anxious thoughts, if you can't tell, are rampant. We get anxious about all kinds of things. We get anxious about the conflicts that are raging in our world today. We get anxious about climate change and about elections. We get anxious about borders and budgets. We get anxious about where we see things going in our country. But we get anxious not just about the big picture things, but about the details of our everyday lives. We get anxious about how people see us and perceive us online. And we get anxious about how people see us and perceive us in real life. We get anxious about money, about having enough of it, about being secure. There are so many reasons that we have anxious thoughts in our minds. But anxiousness is not the same as anxiety. Anxiousness is a response that we have, an emotion that we have, or a response that we have to events that happen in the real world. But sometimes that anxiousness becomes detached from real events. Sometimes that sense of anxiousness becomes pervasive. We can't turn it off. And that's when anxiousness can become a disorder. Anxiety is a disorder, a mental illness that we deal with at times. And many, many of us deal with anxiety. Studies indicate that in any given year, which means that almost any given time, 40 million Americans, over 19% of the population, is dealing with anxiety. And the anxiety comes in various forms, but here's the simple fact of the matter. If you are dealing with anxiety as a mental illness, you may need additional help. You may need to speak with a doctor. You may need to speak with a counselor. You may need far more than I'm able to give you in this message or this series of messages. But what I'm addressing in this series of messages is anxiousness. It's our anxious thoughts. And that's what we want to talk about because that's something that we all deal with. And anxiousness actually has the ability to cloud our minds. You see, anxiousness is our body's natural response to stressors in the environment. We all experience anxiousness. You may experience anxiousness before the first day of a new job. You might be anxious before a date. You might be anxious before giving a public presentation or, I don't know, standing up in front of and speaking in front of a bunch of people. That might make you anxious, right? There are reasons to be anxious. And anxiousness triggers a response from our bodies. It triggers the release of chemicals in our bodies. And those chemicals, when they get released in our bodies, prepare us to act. But when we are prepared to act, are we prepared to think? And the simple fact of the matter is that when anxiousness releases chemicals into our bodies, we may be prepared to act, but it can actually cloud our ability to think. Anxiousness can become a real problem for us when we forget who God is. Now, we know who God is. We know who God is. God is powerful. We know that. God is good. We know that. God is in control, and God is truth itself. And when we keep a focus on God, and when we remember who God is, our minds tend to be at peace, at greater peace. But when we forget who God is, anxious thoughts begin to get out of control in our minds. Anxious thoughts find fertile ground, and those anxious thoughts begin to spin and to get out of control, and they can actually put binds around our mind that make it difficult for us to think. It's almost like we have cords wrapped around our minds, and there is a knot tied up in those cords to keep them securely in place. But the gospel helps us to untie the knot of the cords of anxiousness that can bind our minds, because the gospel reminds us who God is. And when we remember who God is, that unties the knot of those cords of anxious thoughts in our minds. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a set of ways of thinking that cause us to be anxious. And we are going to begin today with the unhealthy thought pattern of catastrophizing. And it may surprise you to find that even Moses catastrophized. To understand what I'm talking about, it may be helpful for you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. And in Exodus, we find that Moses confronted the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. Moses confronted Pharaoh. Now, to understand the backstory, you may have to know that the first book of the Bible, Genesis, ended with the people of Israel moving to the nation of Egypt to escape a famine. And then Exodus, the second book of the Bible, begins with the children of Israel settling down for hundreds of years, multiplying and prospering. But in the book of Exodus, we discover that the proliferation of Israelites caused anxious thoughts in Egypt. The Egyptians became concerned that the Israelites were so many that they presented a national security threat to Egypt. And so the Egyptians took action to limit the Israelite population, and they pressed the Israelites into slavery, and they abused the Israelites and made them work. And we read that finally, the people of Israel cried out to God and asked God to deliver them. And God sent Moses. And before sending Moses to Pharaoh, God gave Moses the ability to do miraculous deeds, and he gave him his brother Aaron to be a spokesman. And then God said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And we read in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Well, immediately Pharaoh began to catastrophize. Pharaoh heard these instructions from Moses, this call from Moses, and he said he's not going to let the children of Israel go. He's actually going to increase their workload instead. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 5, we read, and Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land, the Israelites, are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. You see, Pharaoh's catastrophizing. He's looking around, and he is seeing once again that the children of Israel, the people of Israel, have become a large multitude. And he is worried once again about Egypt's national security. And he concludes that Moses is inciting a dangerous rebellion among these Hebrew slaves. And so in order to control the population even further, Pharaoh decides he's got to do something. He's got to take action. And so he commands that the Hebrew slaves who had been making bricks out of mud would now have to make the same number of bricks out of mud, only they'd have to find the straw for themselves now that would bind those bricks together. Before, they had been given straw, and now they'd have to find the straw themselves. Well, Pharaoh catastrophized, but that actually led to the Hebrew foreman catastrophizing as well, because orders came down through the Egyptian taskmasters that the Israelites should now scavenge for their own straw and that they would have to make the same number of bricks that they had done before. And when that was not able to happen, the Hebrew foremen were punished because the slaves were falling short of their quota of bricks. They were beaten for the offense, and the Hebrew foreman went in front of Pharaoh and said, "What's happening? We've been doing what you told us to do. What you're asking us to do now is impossible. Please lift this burden." But Pharaoh said to him, "Well, Moses came in front of me and he asked me to let you guys go out in the wilderness for 3 days and hold like a party for your God. Clearly you have time on your hands. Am I going to lift the burden?" No. The burden stands. And that's when the Hebrew foremen began to catastrophize. They left the presence of Pharaoh. They found Moses and Aaron. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, they said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Look at what you've done, Moses. You've ruined our lives. Everything is going to fall apart now." The Hebrew foreman catastrophized. The interesting thing is Moses turned right around and catastrophized himself. In verses 22 and 23, we read that Moses spoke to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses is catastrophizing in front of God. "God, you ruined the nation. You ruined my life, and you've done nothing to save your people at all." Moses himself was catastrophizing. But we catastrophize when we forget God's power. We catastrophize when we forget God's power. What do I mean by catastrophizing? What does this word mean and imply? The word catastrophize, the process of catastrophizing, implies that we quickly and without evidence jump to the worst possible conclusion. We assume the worst thing is going to happen. On top of this, as we begin to catastrophize, we sort the world into good and bad. And we mean not morally good and morally bad, but good for me and bad for me. We break all events down into good and bad. And if we see even one bad event when we are catastrophizing, we focus on that one bad thing. And when we focus on that one bad thing, we actually ignore anything good. We ignore any evidence to the contrary. And not only do we see one bad thing and focus on that, but we assume that everything is bad and everything is going to get worse. And this is the kind of catastrophizing we do. This is how anxious thoughts begin to spin up in our minds. And we see that Pharaoh was catastrophizing because he didn't know God. He forgot God's power because Pharaoh, like all pagans, didn't actually know God's power in the beginning. Look at how Pharaoh responded to Moses when Moses told him to let the children of Israel go into the wilderness. In verse 2, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So Pharaoh is saying, "I've never heard of this God that you're talking about." But in addition to saying, "I've never heard of this God you're talking about, the Lord," Pharaoh, like all good pagans, is saying, I trust not in the power of the Lord, but I trust in my own power, in my own gods, in my own loyalties in life. And so he's saying, who is this Lord? Your Lord, your God is nothing compared to me and my gods. Your God's power is nothing compared to me, my power and my life and the power in my life. And that's the central thought that pagans have about God and his power. But the interesting thing is that Pharaoh's conduct implies that despite the fact he says he trusts his own power, he actually doesn't think his power is going to get the job done. He catastrophizes because he's forgotten God's power like all good pagans do. He said, I trust in my power and my God's power, but these Hebrew slaves are multiplying and they are going to take over the place if we don't do something. So he says he trusts his power, but he doesn't even actually trust his own power. Now, the Israelites likewise were catastrophizing because they had forgotten God's power. The Israelites are descendants of the patriarchs that we would have studied back in the book of Genesis, the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And their ancestors knew God's great power, but as the Israelites made their home in Egypt, they forgot God's great power. And so in chapter 4, as God sent Moses to the Israelites, he came with a reminder of God's power. Back in chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, we read, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Moses did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people, look at that, believed. They remembered God's power. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. You see, in chapter 4, the Israelites remembered God's power. But then in chapter 5, they promptly forgot God's power again. And consequently, they began to catastrophize. But you see, that's what happens. We catastrophize when we forget God's power. We catastrophize because here's the truth of the matter. In a fallen world, we face difficult circumstances. We face heartaches. We face disappointments. We face difficulties in life. Things get difficult for us in life. And when we forget God's power, then we begin to think that these events are powerful. When we forget God's power, these events become catastrophic things that are leading in worse and worse and worse directions. We, like everyone, jump to conclusions. We see everything as good and bad. We find one bad thing. We ignore all the good. We focus on that bad, and we assume that it's going to get worse. And pretty soon, that catastrophizing of forgetting God's power means that anxious thoughts are wrapping their cords around our minds and tied up with a neat little bow on the top. We catastrophize when we forget God's power. Now, trust me, I know a little bit about catastrophizing. Catastrophizing is like my superpower. I am really good at catastrophizing because I live thinking a lot about the future. And sometimes I feel like the future is tangible. I can see where things are headed. And sometimes I assume that things in the future are headed in a bad direction, and I can see that bad direction coming. And this really got in my way when I was parenting young kids. My kids would struggle to get a homework assignment done. And immediately, my mind would start racing. Well, if you don't get the homework assignment done, you're not going to do well in the class. You don't do well in the class, you're not going to get into good classes in middle school. You don't get into good classes in middle school, you're not going to get into the top classes in high school. And if you don't get into the top classes in high school, you're never going to get into a good college. And if you don't get into a good college, you're not going to get a good job. And if you don't get a good job, you're going to end up becoming a drug addict. And if you become a drug addict, you're going to end up becoming a member of a gang. And if you get in a gang, you're going to get in jail. You're going to spend the rest of your life in jail. So clearly, you better get your homework done. You've been there, haven't you? We catastrophize when we forget God's power. And I get catastrophizing. But God's
power unties the knot of anxious thoughts in our minds. And we want to go back and remind ourselves again of the gospel from creation to conclusion and see that God's power is all over the gospel. The gospel begins with creation. God made the world. And think about it. Creation is a demonstration of God's power. God's power is all over creation, but think about God's power. He made everything. Everything in creation. And he did it by speaking. It wasn't difficult for him. That's creation. God in his power made us. But then chapter 2 is brokenness. And brokenness reminds us that we sinned against God by taking power, his power, and by power I mean his authority. We took his authority, power, away from him and claimed it for ourselves. We said, I will have the authority. I will have the power. But then we discovered that with all that authority that we had claimed for ourselves, we broke everything. We broke our relationship with God. We broke the world. We broke ourselves. And then we wanted power as in the ability to do something about it. And we discovered that we had no ability to do anything about what we had broken. We could not, by our own power, get to heaven and fix what we had broken by our sin. But then chapter 3 is Jesus, and we are reminded that while we did not have the power to fix our sin problem or to beat death, Jesus in his power paid the price for our sin on the cross, and God in his power raised Jesus from the dead, beating death. Jesus is God's definitive demonstration of power. And chapter 4 is the church. And in chapter 4, we remember that in the real world and in real life, we are going to face difficulties, struggles, and disappointments. But we are reminded that God is still with us. God's power is at work. God's power is with us through his Holy Spirit calling people to himself. God's power is with us through his Holy Spirit working in us and through us to push back the darkness and build his kingdom. God's power is in us and with us, reminding us that in the midst of our worst days, God is right there with us. This is the chapter that we live in most frequently. God is with us by his power in the church. But chapter 5 is return. And chapter 5 is all about the definitive expressions of God's power in creation. God will remake creation. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He's going to finally and forever vanquish sin and death and evil from creation. He's going to recreate and resurrect us, and we will live forever with him. That's all about God's power. Trusting in God's power begins to untie the knot of anxious thoughts in our minds. Trusting in God's power helped me on March 31st, 2013, a day that will live in infamy in our family. March 31st, 2013, like March 31st, 2024, was Easter Sunday. And my wife, Tammy, and our two children were with her on spring break. It was spring break, and they had gone to Florida to be with family for spring break. And on March 31st, 2013, Tam woke up in the morning and didn't feel well. And I got a text that she didn't feel well. And a little bit later, I got a text saying, it looks like it's her heart, and we are headed to the emergency room. And I turned the phone off and handed it to someone because I was at church getting ready to lead the Easter Sunday worship service. And I got up and led a worship service and proclaimed Christ's resurrection and God's power. And then at the end of the service, I discovered it was indeed a heart attack. And I began making plans quickly to head to Florida to be with her. Heart attack is not something you expect to hear about someone in their early 40s. And by the way, don't do the math and start guessing my wife's age. But when you hear those words that you're so not expecting, my mind began to race. What's going to happen to Tammy? What's going to happen to our sons? What's going to happen to me? But at the same time, I remembered everything that I'd preached that morning. Christ is risen, and God is powerful. And I remembered, God has me in his hands. God is powerful, and he's taking care of this situation, and I must trust in him and in his power, and trusting in him and in his power gave me confidence that he had me, he had Tammy, and he had our boys in his care. And trusting in God's power, I learned to trust in his power in a new and different way that day. And trusting in God's power helps to untie the knot of anxious thoughts in our minds. You see, anxious thoughts wrap themselves around our minds and tie themselves up in a neat and powerful bow on the top. And as those anxious thoughts begin to wrap themselves around our minds, they can begin to strangle our minds, and they can begin to suffocate our hope. And we feel their power growing. But trusting in God helps us to untie the knot of those cords from around our minds, because we remember God is powerful. He made us. We remember that God is powerful. We tried to grab that power for ourselves, but it doesn't belong to us. We remember that God is powerful in Jesus. He's paid the price for our sin, and he has beaten death. God is powerful. He is with us through his Holy Spirit now. God is powerful. In the end, God wins. Evil does not win. Death does not win. Badness does not win. And we remember God is powerful. And so we are anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we present our requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Trusting in God begins to untie the knot that is binding anxious thoughts to our minds. But we've just untied the knot. There is one more step. Godly love, you see, unravels the threads of anxious thoughts in our mind. Godly love unravels the thread of anxious thoughts in our minds. Because you see, trusting in God's power leads us to godly love. God's power, if we trust in God's power, we obey his commands. And his command is that we show godly love. But if we trust in God's power, then we are living in God's power. And when we live in God's power, God's character begins to come out in us. And what is God's character? In the book of Exodus, God tells us his very name. He proclaims his name and announces his character to us. He says, "You want to know my name? Here it is. I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Right there, that's God's character. Steadfast love, godly love. And so God's character should be coming out in us, his people. God's character is godly love, and that's what should be coming out in us. And we find in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find the Magna Carta of marriages, but we find the definitive description of godly love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And it reads, "Love, godly love, not just any love, but godly love, is patient and kind. Godly love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love, godly love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So what we find is that the godly love refuses to catastrophize. Look at what Paul wrote here. It says it does not envy. Godly love does not envy, meaning it's not zealous about getting the stuff that it wants for itself. It doesn't boast, meaning it doesn't make a lot of noise about its own accomplishments and draw attention to itself. It's not arrogant, meaning it's not puffed up and proud. It's not rude, meaning that it doesn't do inappropriate things and then harm people in the process. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable.
And that means that it doesn't quickly get angry, and it's not resentful, meaning that it doesn't have a propensity to seeing all things as bad. And then it says it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. And catastrophizing, ironically, is something that leads us at the end to rejoicing, to loving, to leaning into the fact that bad things have happened. And love, godly love, doesn't do that. It doesn't catastrophize. But what does it do instead? Godly love instead remains faithful. Look again at what Paul said. He said, love is patient. What does that mean? It means that love is, godly love is long-suffering. He says it's kind. And that means it actively does the good. Instead of rejoicing at wrongdoing, it says it rejoices with the truth. God is truth. And godly love lives in truth and reality, not in fiction. And when truth comes out, which it always does, godly love rejoices with that truth and with the truth of who God is. And he says it bears all things, meaning that love keeps on keeping on always. It believes all things, meaning that it has believing faith in a risen Christ and in the power of God. It hopes all things, meaning that it has a firm and certain conviction of what is to come. It is a concrete and real hope, and it endures all things, meaning that godly love is faithful right to the end. So sometimes we have anxious thoughts in our minds, and when those anxious thoughts begin to swirl, wrap themselves around our minds, and they begin to strangle our ability to think and suffocate our hope. Trusting in God's power unties the knot that binds anxious thoughts in our minds. And showing godly love unravels the cords of anxious thoughts in our minds right to their foundation. And showing godly love creates a pathway to us being anxious for nothing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of the Valley Avon Podcast. If you would like to hear more, you can subscribe for free on any platform you use. If you would like to visit us in person or would like to submit a prayer request, you can visit us on the web at avon.valleycommunity.cc. From all of us here at Valley Community Baptist Church, thank you for coming and have a blessed week.